Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn number 216. 216. Glory and blessing be ever ascribed to thee, uncreate unity, Father of all. Angelic spirits bright, gaze on thy living light, veiled from our mortal sight, and prostrate fall. Hymn number 216. Before asking Brother Roland to exhort us, we will continue by singing hymn number 277. 277. Be careful for nothing. The Lord is at hand. Remember the glory, remember the land. Be fervent in spirit, be instant in prayer. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Thank you. Hymn number 277. Now ask Brother Roland, please, to exhort us. Brother Roland.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We've entitled our exhortation this morning, The Lord's Supper. This memorial feast that we reenact whenever we partake of the emblems is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 as the Lord's Supper. It is a meal which our Lord partook of on that day before Passover, 24 hours before the lambs were slain, about 3 p.m. in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan, the ninth hour of the day. For the Jews, the new day started at 6 p.m. with 12 hours of night and 12 hours of day, following that Genesis pattern of the evening and the morning were the first day. And Matthew 26 opens with those stark words of Jesus: Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. We all have deadlines in our lives, some of us more than others. And for Christ, he knew that his time was coming. There was no way out of the ordeal ahead of him. And events crowded into those few days, days when the future blessing of mankind hung in the balance, when God's provision of a Passover lamb would be witnessed not only by his chosen but recalcitrant people, but witnessed by the faithful followers of Jesus, who would, with the power of the Holy Spirit, spread the news of these events to the whole world. And the two disciples who were to be foremost in this witness were assigned the duty to seek out the owner of the place where I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Peter and John were sent on a mission which was prepared in advance. They did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. Mark tells us that most things had been done before they arrived at the upper room. The room was furnished and prepared. And there is symbolism in this simple task. They were to be met by a man carrying a water jar. They had to follow him to a house. And they follow a man who carries the water of life in an earthen vessel into a room up from the ground. Yes, we see the symbology even in that simple act. And there, after due preparation, Jesus uses the water to cleanse his disciples. Then in a meal of fellowship, the water becomes the wine of a new covenant, an echo of that first miracle at Cana, when water was turned into wine. And that he should choose these two disciples was a practical application of the principle he would demonstrate a few short hours later. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Yes, Christ later washed their feet. Yet while Peter and John concern themselves with the outward formalities of preparing on behalf of their master and fellow servants, the soul of Jesus was troubled about a vastly more vital preparation he must make for them. Yes, I go to prepare a place for you. His last supper with his disciples, his agony in the garden, his witnessing of a good confession before Pontius Pilate, his suffering at the hands of the Roman soldiers, his enduring of the long, drawn-out trauma of that crucifixion. All these were preparing a place in the Father's house. Preparation for a new Passover, the new covenant, as yet hidden from his disciples. And this device of Jesus to meet a man with a pitcher of water, it seems, was prearranged to ensure secrecy. Unusual to see a man carrying water, as it would be to see a woman ploughing a field. To prevent him being followed by the leader's spies who were everywhere. Matthew 26, verse 3 tells of the plots at the house of Caiaphas to arrest and kill him in some underhand way. And Jesus left Jerusalem every night to avoid arrest and assassination. Humanly speaking, the crowds and daylight were his only insurance policy during these tense days. He had no wish to bring trouble on his friends, so he hid in a private garden on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, where the secret police would not think to look for him. Of course, later on, his betrayer knew of this place and his secret was blown. And this desire for secrecy explains why Jesus came to the upper room 24 hours earlier than expected. Judas had probably arranged to have Jesus arrested as they were eating the Passover meal. It would be a time and a place where Judas felt sure of knowing where his master would be. All the streets of Jerusalem would be empty, so that there would be small risk of detection or disturbance as they would seek him out and arrest him. But this last meal with his disciples was not one he would forgo. With desire, he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with them. To ensure it was kept private, Judas must not know of the location until the very last minute. What were Judas's thoughts as he heard these instructions to Peter and John? Were his schemes starting to unravel? Did Jesus suspect him? Wasn't his attention a bit unusual? Well, it's commonly assumed that the upper room was the home of the parents of John Mark. A few years later, when Peter was unexpectedly released from prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many were gathered together praying. It was a large room capable of holding some 120 people, which became the headquarters of the new ecclesia in Jerusalem after the resurrection. The message to the householder, John's father or his mother Mary, was, the master says, my time is at hand. Why the need to spell this out? It seems some did understand his imminent suffering and death. They described the onset of birth pangs of a woman's labour. The illusion that Peter made at Pentecost, having loosed the birth pangs of death. Yes, the birth of a new creation of God was at hand. It was that imminent realisation of his coming death that led the woman to anoint Jesus while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Here was another sign. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it for my burial. And this act would follow the gospel of the new birth, the new creation throughout the world. And doubtless that aroma of perfume still lingered in that house at Bethany. Well, this Last Supper, this Lord's Supper, took the form of a normal Passover, even though it was 24 hours before the normal Pesach. For Jesus wanted to share the Passover, not the old one with a lamb, but the new Passover, where he was to be the lamb, sacrificed for a much greater redemption than delivery from the bondage of Egypt. 24 hours later, when the Jews were slaying the lambs for Passover meal, Christ was slain on the cross outside the city, carrying all their sins. If only they would look to him. Yes, the Son of Man must be raised up on a cross. And when the hour was come, when the supper was ready, John tells us that now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he might depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Yes, this was the feast of love, the memorial feast that was being observed for the first time, and which would ceaselessly be associated with the Lord's supreme act of love on behalf of sinful men. His own men, of course. He came to his own, Israel, but they did not receive him. Now, his own were those disciples who did, in weakness, trust him as the anointed son of David. So now we come to that washing of the feet. It seemed it had not been done. Had it been the normal Passover, this would have been attended to. Perhaps Jesus was disappointed that none had thought to offer this service. But it was his Passover, and he rose and silently washed the feet of his disciples. Quoting from Luke 12, a future wedding feast, the master will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Surely this looked forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb and the bride. I will drink this no more until the kingdom of God is come. The Lord's Passover, the Lord's Supper, looked forward in time, not back to past history. It looked forward to the kingdom, the marriage to which we all hope to share in. And Peter's lone protestations of his Lord's superior worth were met by the insistence of Jesus, "You will understand better by and by why I must do this. If you do not take part in this ceremony, then you can have no part with me." They had all been baptized, but they needed to be cleansed. And this feet washing symbolized the continual cleansing from sin that they needed and that we need week by week as we share this meal. It is significant that Jesus washed feet only and not hands. Perhaps John, writing later to combat the inroads of Judaism, saw in Christ's action the setting aside of any justification by works. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. How many of us believe truly and fully that by sharing the bread and wine in sincerity and truth, we are clean every whit? The one who has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. He is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, not his own. If a man's walk is right, his works will be acceptable despite his sins. The daily grime of our daily walk can be washed away by this cleansing ceremony. The daily defilements of living with our Adamic natures mean a constant need for spiritual renewal and refreshing. It's no accident that the phrase remission of sins used at one's baptism was used by Christ in verse 28 of Matthew 26. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Well, the Last Supper, this Last Supper, the first new Passover, was marked by tension. Jesus tells the assembled disciples that one would betray him. Judas, it seemed, realized his plans to betray Jesus were being thwarted in a loving way. There was a way back for Judas, but he had lifted up his heel against Christ, in the words of Psalm 41. He may have shared the bread, going out before the wine. He then departed on a mission to betray his master. "That thou doest, do quickly," could be seen as an exhortation to dispense with any business and quickly forsake his evil plans. Right to the last, there was hope for Judas, and from Christ, a last desperate appeal. Yes, there is so much teaching and symbolism in the Last Supper. The questions about how we partake of it, the form of the ceremony. The important thing is that we do partake of it. We do focus our minds on Christ's sacrifice, not on our own unworthiness. And that we share it with others so that it becomes inclusive. So let's think about these emblems. The bread. Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. It was not his body that was broken, but the bread. This bread being broken represents my body. In contrast to the wine which they shared around, it seems the bread was broken off by Christ and a piece given to each disciple personally. The essential symbol here is fellowship with Christ, personal and individual. We recall the words of John 6 about the manna. Everyone had a sufficiency of food. It was a personal ration, as it were. And Jesus said we have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, this bread from heaven. And this was a hard saying for many who later deserted him. But the eating of bread implies that we have a need for food. It needs commitment to the cause of Christ. It's not something that we do and go away and forget. It is a daily bread. So it's something we need to repeat and repeat. So thinking about the wine. While the bread symbolizes our personal fellowship with Christ, our need for action to celebrate, to seek the bread from heaven, the wine has a distinct meaning. Fellowship with one another through the blood of the Lord shed for all. And this may explain why Jesus appointed that his death be remembered with two different symbols rather than just bread or wine. The wine washes us, cleanses us, and we are like newborn babes, spotless before God. Yet like newborn babes, we require nourishment, the feeding of our inner self, spiritual food for a growing child in Christ. So while outward symbolism is important, the most important emphasis must be on the inner reality, a true and thankful remembrance in our minds of all that Jesus has done, and an acceptance of our need for heavenly food. We know how vital the breaking of bread ceremony is for us today. We think back to that other room. Without Jesus, would those apostles ever have come together as a group, unanimous in spirit and purpose? Or having come together, how long would they have continued to, but for the continual remembrance of their Lord? And when we look at our ecclesias today, and the ones who make up these assemblies, how long could we continue without the ceaseless remembrance of our Lord in these emblems? And when we go away from here, perhaps we should ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked James and John in Matthew 20. Salome had asked Jesus, command that these two sons, my two sons, may sit, one on my right hand and the other on my left in my kingdom. Did the irony of this petition become clear when they beheld their Lord crucified with a malefactor on his right hand and another on his left? Jesus shook his head sadly, asking for yourselves. You just don't understand what it involves, he said. First, I have a cup to drink and a baptism to face. Can you share these also? They answered, even though not fully comprehending, yes, we can. The cup I drink, you shall drink also. The baptism I go through, you too shall share. Dear brother, dear sister, that is what it means to share the Lord's cup. Total dedication, total commitment, willingness to follow Christ to death, if such be our calling. And all disciples are called to this experience. And so we ask ourselves once again, can you share the cup of the Lord? Can you share his suffering? Will you, will I, endure as Christ endured? If we leave this place and do not determine to keep closer to Jesus every day, then we are forgetting that which we have celebrated. If we share this bread and wine and do not share the new commandment to love one another, then we are eating and drinking unworthily to our own condemnation. And if we seek greatness, would we seek the highest dignity there is, then make yourself everybody's slave. That is true honour in the sight of God. That is the lesson of the washing of the feet that we learn from our Lord. Yes, he that is greatest, let him be the least among you. So let us now concentrate on Jesus. This is a meal of his arrangement. He prepared that upper room. He prepared himself to be that Passover lamb to end all sacrifices. He gave his life a ransom for all. His mind was on service, obedience, and that quest for righteousness. And to this supreme service to undeserving fellow men, Jesus was dedicated. In the men and women who followed him, and those who seek him now, he seeks a like dedication, in which the highest honour is from humility, and the greatest glory through self-abasement. And that is our challenge for today, and every day until he comes. Well, we have words from Revelation which look at the final victory which this sacrifice will have achieved. We read lofty words describing the victory Jesus achieved. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth singing, and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. Amen."
We've chosen hymn number 83. for our memorial hymn, hymn number 83. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn number 83. Brother Phil will close our meeting with a word of prayer after we have sung hymn number 119. Hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.